Good evening. I'd like to welcome everyone to our Sunday evening worship service here at Beach Hill. It's good to see you here tonight. If you're visiting with us, as always, we encourage you to come back at any and every opportunity you may have. I have a good number of announcements, so bear with me just for a few minutes. Our hearts rejoice this morning when we were privileged to witness Jack McMillan's baptism into Christ. It was a touching time, and we were proud of him. And Jack, we continue to pray for you. Teen meals will start back this Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. Let's continue to remember Jonell Hayes, who remains at St. Francis Rehab following back surgery. Chad Owens is home recovering from shoulder surgery last Wednesday, and he was present this morning. Ronald Stroop's surgery is scheduled for October 21st. Tommy Simpson continues to recover at home. And also on that list is Anna Hurst, Randy Grisham, Bob Simpson, Cliff Orman, Clay Beatty, Allie Ray Barkley, and Lennox Kinnamore. And please continue to pray for Theo, Winston, and Mallory. Theo remains in the NICU at Le Bonheur. And of course, we continue to pray for King and his family during this time. Also, John Champion, who is a friend of Tony Farese, who has been struggling with brain tumor, passed away yesterday. Let's continue to pray for this family. Our gospel meeting is September the 11th through the 14th with Eric Lyons as our speaker. Sunday evening service will be at 5 and Monday through Wednesday at 7 p.m. The list of the hospitality teams that will be preparing meals during the gospel meeting are posted on the bulletin boards. We will be serving meals at 6 p.m. Monday through Wednesday. Please see the list to see what group that you are assigned. And also in conjunction with our gospel meeting, we planned a work day for this Thursday afternoon here at the church building around 5. To do a few things before the gospel meeting, and that is if weather permits. This evening, Graydon Grady will have the opening prayer. Kelly Ward will have the closing prayer. Stacy Simmons will be leading our singing, and at the appropriate time, the lesson will be presented by Brother King McCarver.
First song will be number 174. We'll sing the first and last verse of 174.
I'm pressing on the upward way to heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, when my feet on high. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on hell, unstable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam. By faith on heaven, stable land, a higher place than I have been. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Song for our opening prayer will be number 209. We'll sing the first and last verse of 209.
Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But he'll guide us with his eye, and we'll follow till
Number 696. We'll sing the first and last verse of 696.
My faith looks up to thee.
Perhaps you will excuse me if I say to you this evening that the most exciting thing that has happened in Gravestown the past 2 days happened in this building this morning, and most of us were witnesses of what happened when a 12-year-old young man came forward at the gospel invitation, being well taught by his parents and his family and by teachers in this congregation and the influence of this church, and affirmed his faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and was baptized into Christ. And that in days to come, we will have some more exciting things to occur here, God willing, when we have a gospel meeting. And we encourage ourselves and one another to be a part of that in a big way and to use that opportunity that God gives us to be a blessing to many people and glorify his name in the name of his Son, our Redeemer. Continuing the emphasis this morning upon the authority of Christ as the one to whom God has given subjection, or rather given all things in subjection under his feet, and made him head over all things to the church, which is his body. We remind ourselves tonight that we applied that to what the church believes and teaches. It applies to other things, But I want to continue that emphasis tonight, that we as the church must respect the authority of Christ in what we believe and in what we teach. And when people have followed a certain line of thinking about religion that begins with their own hearts, they will progress and proceed along that line, and it will bring certain consequences. And the Bible brings this to our attention from the very beginning. There is the goodness of the authority of God in the creation. And you may not have thought about it that way, that to think about creation with reference to God's authority. But in his authority, God said, let there be light. And the result was there was light. Because God's authority is all powerful. And what he calls for is what will happen. And so he said, let there be light. And there was light. And from there, he created and he made a universe. Then he made a world. And he made a garden. And all of this was designed exactly as God wanted it to be. And every step of the way, he said that it's good. And then when he created the creature made in his own image, for which all of this was done, universe, world, and garden, God said it's very good. There he placed the man he created in his own image, male and female, mankind. And God, in his love and his authority and the love of his authority, spoke to them and gave them blessing, and he gave them instruction. And then there came a day when they decided to believe some other way. And there came then the day that they had to leave what God had given them. God continued to bless them, but it was a changed world, and their lives were changed. They had lost their place that God had given them. And then we come to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. And there is the authority of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. It is said of him that he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. There will never arise a king in this earth, no sovereign over any nation in this world or nations will be greater than Jesus Christ. All things in subjection under his feet. And that glorified Christ who arose from the dead and is exalted at the right hand of God had seven letters he wanted to send out to seven congregations. John the Apostle saw that vision, the glorified Jesus Christ. And there he was in the midst of seven lampstands or candlesticks. And Jesus reveals to John, these represent those congregations. Think about what an honor that was. There were other congregations in the world, of course. But here is a letter to each one of these seven congregations chosen by the Lord, all of them in the province of Asia. And he names them. And then the letters go forward. And you have, first of all, the letter to Ephesus. And in that letter, the Lord expresses his love to that congregation. He says, you've left your first love. His love is written in every line of that letter for that church. And he calls upon them to repent. In Revelation 2 and verse 5, he said, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you and remove your candlestick from its place, except you repent. Except you repent. Reminiscent of some words Jesus spoke during his ministry on earth, as found in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. Here was the decisive moment then with this congregation to whom he sent that letter. Turn back to Christ and to his authority. They had been listening to someone else or something else, and had left the authority of Christ in his love, his power, his sovereignty to guide them as a church. So they needed to remember. They needed to recall the way it used to be when they had, in their devoted love to Christ, followed him. They needed to go back to that, to repent. And then, out of that repentance, do the first works. How important they return to the authority of Christ. Otherwise, like Adam and Eve losing their place in the garden, that church would lose its place, along with the other congregations in whom Christ was found, to be moved from that place near Christ. That would be a great loss, incalculable, beyond description. So we are concerned that we be true to the authority of him who is the head of the church. We do not want to lose our place with and near Christ. And so in our belief and our teaching, we must be true to him who is the head of the body, the church, because he's the head over all things to the church. And that includes what we believe and what we teach. Now, we applied that with regard to several truths that are taught in the Ephesian letter this morning, because that statement about his headship is found in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. And more specifically this evening, I'm going to refer to some matters that are connected with those this morning. And I'm going to say, first of all, that as Paul teaches us that submission of the church to Christ must be a submission concerning the church and its preaching and teaching. And I want to have you turn to Ephesians 3. And at the beginning of that chapter, Paul refers to himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus. That speaks of his faithfulness to Christ, his suffering for Christ and that faithfulness, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And he reminds them here about what they've learned about Paul, that he has a stewardship, a responsibility from God concerning the preaching of the gospel, which he calls here the mystery of Christ. In other generations prior, it was indeed a mystery. It was found in the Old Testament in certain promises of God, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, certain prophecies, not always so clear, but prophecies nonetheless that became clear in the light of fulfillment at a later time. And then in all the foreshadowings of the law, but now Paul says it's revealed. These things have been clearly revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. He said, I've written about this in a few words, I think referring to what he's written in these first chapters of Ephesians. And he says, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. The reason I cite that is to make this statement about the preaching and teaching of the gospel or the word of God, be it from a pulpit like this, or out in the open in the mission fields, or in a Bible class, a lady or a man teaching those students, that when people hear, they ought to be able, according to their ability and their maturity, to perceive that the teacher or the preacher understands what Paul calls in chapter 1, verse 13, the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. They ought to be able to see that. They ought to be able to open their Bible and to read what God's word says about what the preacher or teacher is discussing and be able to affirm he does understand. And he's leading me to better understand these things or otherwise. And so the responsibility here then is to be true to the authority of Christ, to the truth that has been revealed in the New Testament, that we may be able to be sure that the one who's teaching us or preaching to us knows the truth. It's obvious he's been a student of the truth and that he has a responsibility he recognizes to present the truth. You can perceive his understanding, said Paul. And then second, the submission of the church to Christ ought to be evident in the oneness of the body, which is the church. God gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, Ephesians 1, verse 22. Notice the singularity of those terms. Church, not churches, church. Because here he's not referring to congregations. He's referring to the church as the church. Wherever it's found in the world, it is the church, the called out people, the assembled people through the gospel that belong to Christ. And it is his body, You are one person. You have one body. Christ is the head of his people, the body, the church, and he has one people. And so Paul can affirm in chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body. And then he can speak of this church as being a people that are unified in chapter 4, verses 1 and following, that they are always seeking to conform to the guidance of Christ, that they may have the unity of the faith. And he pictures this as the human body, which is one and all of its parts working together. And that's the way it ought to be in the church, that all of us are contributing to this oneness. In chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, when he's talking about how God through Christ made the church, he speaks about those who are far off and they've been brought near. Who's he talking about? The far off are the Gentiles. And those who were near were the chosen people of God in Old Testament times, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Hebrew people to whom God gave a covenant. But now they've been brought together through the gospel, and they're one people. So it is through Christ that we both, Jews and Gentiles, have our access to the Father by the Spirit. So the oneness of God's people. And, of course, people have taught otherwise about that, and they have not only taught otherwise about that, they have promoted division by their names and their doctrines, by their antagonism, their strife, and by some very sinful motives. And all of this is contrary to the will of Christ. All of it is contrary to the sovereignty of Christ, who says there is one body. And God says he is the head of that body, the church. And if we're subject to Christ, this is what we will believe, and this is what we will teach, and this is what we will practice as a congregation. And then third, the submission of the church to Christ ought to be evident concerning baptism. And we made some brief mention about this morning, but did you know baptism is mentioned twice in Ephesians? In chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul said there is one baptism. That's the passage we cited this morning. But in chapter 5, he mentions baptism without using the word baptism. He does so by talking about what happens in baptism, by describing the power of God that is at work when a person is baptized. And the effect of that in what produces the church as the kind of people they are. And so he said in chapter 5 and verse 25 that Christ loves the church. He loved it. And he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present the church to himself, a church that is without spot and without blemish, a glorious church. Now look at all those terms that he uses to describe the action that takes place in baptism. And it's looking at it from the standpoint of what God does in baptism. So here comes a person in all humility of repentance, humility of faith in God, and says, I want to be baptized into Christ. And here's what God is ready to do for that person. And the result of that is that those people who have so received the gospel, which is the gospel way to receive the blessings of the gospel, they constitute the church. And therefore, it can be said of the church that Christ loves and gave himself for, that he has sanctified it. He's consecrated these people to himself. Paul, in a similar way, spoke to the Corinthians, and he described what God did for them, every one of them who were in the church. He said, you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. And so here it is the washing of the water with the word. The word here probably is a reference to the gospel, because this washing is not just some kind of external ritual or ceremony. And it's certainly not about bathing the body. No, it's about that washing that's taught by the gospel. And it's a spiritual washing that takes place in that event when a person obeys the gospel in baptism. And so God cleanses and God consecrates that person to himself and makes that person a part of that which is glorious by the work of God, his church. And Christ nourishes and he cherishes the church, and he presents the church to himself, a glorious church. And all of this, you see, is connected with baptism. No gospel preacher who understands the gospel and teaches the gospel in truth would ever lead a candidate for baptism to make a confession or affirm a confession of this nature, that I believe that God, for Jesus' sake, has pardoned my sins. Oh, no. No preacher that knows the truth would ever have a person about to be baptized to affirm a confession like that, because it's wrong. It is the affirmation of a false belief, and it is not in accord with what the Bible teaches about the purpose of baptism. So this morning you heard the good confession, as Paul calls it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the confession that was made by Peter when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So in the affirmation of that truth about who Christ is, our only hope for forgiveness and salvation, the eternal life, whether in those words or some like words, the true confession is made, and one is baptized into Christ to receive those blessings. We had a joyful moment this morning to witness that. It was a moment of power and divine authority. And we, as Ben said in his closing prayer, welcome Jack as our new brother in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized to Christ did put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. But I would have you to know tonight, because of what Paul is saying in these words, which we believe and teach as the church subject to Christ, what we witnessed was the power of the authority of God in Christ, bringing his blessings to bear upon one person. And perhaps tonight you would be another person as we stand and sing.
The cross where he died is his side. He met at the cross, very true. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the spirit in God, are you coming to Jesus tonight? Oh, who to himself will be true of all whom these voices invite? Who answers my brother to you?
Especially our visitors, please come back at any opportunity that you may have. Remember our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If there are one or more present that have not had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, it is prepared across the hall to my right. Someone will be there to assist you. You may be dismissed at this time. Our closing song will be number 570. We'll sing the first verse only of 570, followed by our closing prayer.
Tarry with me, O my Savior, for the day is passing by. See the shades of evening gather, and the night is drawing nigh. Tarry with me, blessed Savior, leave me not till morning light, for I'm lonely here without thee. Tarry with me through the night.
Let's pray. Dear Father, once again, thank you for this day and all the many blessings of it. Thank you for the opportunities that we've had today to gather and study and worship. As always, dear Heavenly Father, we pray that our worship has been pleasing unto you. And Father, we have many in our number, but among our eyes tonight, we pray that your healing and comforting hand be placed upon them. Dear Father, as we're about to depart, we pray that you'll continue to go with us, keep us safe. When we face the trials of this world, you'll help us to remember thy word. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you.